Well, we're going to continue our study this morning in the book of Colossians, Lord willing here, that we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 11. I'm losing my voice already. This is a Bible class, and I suspect that you can ask questions or make comments if you want to. So feel free to either jump right in or raise your hand or fall over or something, that I'll recognize you. Let's read or look at verses 5 through 11. Therefore, you know what it's there for, don't you? What he said in those first four verses. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And then he begins listing them. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now, you must also, he gives us another list now, put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So we spent the time just a few moments ago looking about, look up, look toward heaven, look to the heavenly home. And now we're going to be looking at, we look out, we look around us. And here are the things that we need to be able to use in our own lives. Now, we're not going into great detail on all of these sins here, because I think most of you are acquainted with what their meaning is, what they cover. But we'll look at them very briefly from time to time. But I read a story about two women who were, for some reason or another, worried about their weight. You know, women get a little hyper about that, so they were worried about their weight. And they believed that if they lost some weight and got into better shape, they would be more energetic and more productive, and et cetera. You know how it is. And it would help all of us, I think, to lose maybe a pound or two once in a while. I don't know how to do it, but it would be good for us if we did. And so the first of these two women, she went out like a lot of people do, and she began to buy the necessary equipment, you know, the bike or whatever it was that she was looking for. And she's going to get this exercise equipment, and that's going to help her to lose weight. So she thinks. The other woman, she sort of began a program of education. You know, she began to inquire. She began to read. And what would be healthy for me, and so on and so forth. Well, you probably guessed the end of the story. The one who bought all the equipment was soon having a yard sale and selling it all because it didn't seem to work for some reason or another. And that's the way it is. I go to the gym 3 days a week, and it doesn't seem to work for me either. But I still keep going and wondering, when am I going to lose this weight? But be that as it may, that's what she did. She just gave up on it. The second woman, of course, lost her weight, and she felt great because she had put in it the time and the effort to really give it some education to know exactly what to do. Now, the key was in combining the elimination of destructive behaviors and the development of positive behaviors. This is exactly the way to become spiritually minded. So we want to look at keeping spiritually fit here, looking out and looking around us. Now, Paul begins by telling us that we need to put to death the members which are on the earth, and he begins to give us all of them in verse 5 and verse 6. And you probably understand most of those sins, those bad habits. But this, first of all, let me bring you back to this first thought here, and that is put to death. Now, what do you think about that? What does that mean to you when you read, okay, now therefore put to death your members which are on the earth? What are you supposed to do, Kleiss? Now, you can speak if you want to. Stop doing those things, okay? What else does it mean to you, if anything? All right. Just like death, you're permanently gone, eh? Okay. Anything else from you wise men and women? A little louder, I can't hear you. Okay. This is very strong language that Paul is using here. It suggests radical action. Just like if you really are serious about taking care of your body, health-wise, you got to get serious about it. You can read all about it, or you can look at all the machines in a gym, but if you don't begin to work with it and get something going, then it's not going to be with you. And so it is with this thought of our life here. It's a radical action, and these things on this list are like cancer to our spiritual life. Now, you look around you today. You look at our world. You look at our country. You look at our state. You look at our city right here in Jacksonville. And you see things you don't like to see. You read things each morning or each evening of the crimes, the foolishness, all of the bad things that go on. And you wonder, what is going on around us? Why are people doing all of these things? Why do we have those who commit fornication? Why do they not understand what that is? Have they never read the scriptures? Have they never looked at this? Now, some translations say immorality, but it's the Greek word here that we often use, porneia, and it is the word that we get our word pornographic from. But we look around us and we see in our homes, we see in the lives of people, and even in the churches, we see people that are not understanding about the danger of these things. And it disturbs me sometimes that we don't take this more serious than we need to. Now, you remember what Jesus said. If you want to, you can turn over to Matthew chapter 5, 29 and 30. And somebody read that out loud when you find it. Matthew 5, 29 and 30. Okay?
And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell.
Okay. All right. What does that mean to you, brethren? That's pretty serious, seems to me. What's he saying?
Take whatever actions you need to take to prevent yourself from...
All right. I was reading about a man one time. He was working on a machine, and he got his fingers caught into it. And that machine was pulling him into it, and it was going to chew him all up if he didn't do something. And he took an axe that was nearby, and he chopped his hand off so as to save the rest of his life. Now, what is that? That's radical, isn't it? That's pretty serious. What is Jesus trying to tell us here about plucking out eyes and various things? That we can behave ourselves a little better, you know? You wonder about people and what they're attracted to in the things that they watch, the things that they read, the places they go, the things they do. You wonder, what is it? What is wrong with our world of today that seems to be so much looseness and so much wildness around? Now, turn over to Galatians. You're in Galatians, Ephesians. You got Ephesians, so go back up. And look there in chapter 5 of Galatians. And let's pick up at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will what? Not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Why won't they inherit it? All right, they've been guilty of some or all, perhaps. It's a pretty long list there that he's talking about. And so it is that we need to understand there are serious things going on in our land today, in the world of today. And there are seemingly, I hope I'm wrong, but seemingly there are fewer and fewer Christians coming along. You look at your attendance. We look at Lake Forest at our attendance. You look at a lot of the churches that are around the country, and they're about closing their doors. The membership is gone. And so it is, you wonder, what? Once in a while, I'm asked by Brother Honaker over at Paxson Congregation to fill in for him while he's away, and Paxson is just down to nothing. They had 9 members the other night at Bible school. They may have 20 on a Sunday morning if they have that many. When I first came to Jacksonville and preaching at Lake Forest, I was invited to speak at Paxson. They were having a lectureship program of a different speaker every night. And that little building was just cram jam full of brethren. What happened? What happens to our congregations that are dying, going down? Because they're not looking around. They're not looking out. Not looking out to see this world and what's going on and these people that are practicing all of this. Well, one more passage that we want to look at. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you just go back to Colossians, you can turn a few pages and you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. What did he say? He says, these things are going on. And they need to be stopped. They need to be given up. We need to quit those things. Paul was really concerned about our life, of the uncleanness, the passions, the evil desires, the covetousness, and all of these problems that were there. What are we going to do? How are we going to turn our world around? Do you find it hard to get people you talk to interested in religion? Do you find people that just don't want to talk about that? Do you see the way our state, our country is going? That all things are being accepted as okay? And that Christians should not say anything about these things, not offend anybody, not bother anybody, not want to preach the truth? You wonder, what's going on? We're looking around today, and we're seeing broken home after broken home after broken home after broken home. What's happening? You know, when I was just a wee little boy, I was born into a family. I was the last one. Three sisters and two brothers. There were six of us. It was just as common and normal to get up on Sunday and go to church as anything. Joyce and I live over in the registry apartment complex over off of Sutton. It's on Sutton Park Drive, and right there about the big highway. And we get up on Sunday mornings, of course, and we come to church on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And like this week, we were there every night for four or five nights in VBS. I never see anybody when I leave coming out of their apartments with a Bible going to Sunday school or to church. Before I retired, we lived in a house, a few blocks from that, up in Rocky Ridge. Never saw hardly anybody coming out on Sunday morning to go to church. If they came out, they came out with work clothes on to mow the yard, wash the car, or do this or that. It wasn't like that when I was growing up. Of course, I was born in the Bible Belt. I realized that. There was a whole different world up north. But still, there was some form of some religion, some faith. But you wonder. You wonder what it is, brethren. We play with fire. We are risking that fire to get out of control. And some men, they'll come home from work and they'll get on the computer. What are they looking for? Pornography.
Mayor, I believe that this scripture here about fornication, you know, it starts at home. Mom and dad teach you before you even go to church. And mom and dad will
Yeah.
So you respect yourself first.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. They weren't respected. Neither one of them. But the woman holds a lot of respect.
Yeah.
She has to, I mean, it's just as much her blame as it is his. I'm not taking those sides.
Yeah.
But if they move in together, it's going to blow up their respect. And the ones that I've seen over 50 years,
yeah.
Even in families.
Okay. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. The sad thing for me, sister, is that the home has become so unsettled and so even almost anti-religion. But we've got a generation that has come up that did not go to church, and their parents did not go to church. And it's really hard for these children now to understand why these things are wrong, because the world just doesn't want to look at it today that there's anything wrong with these things. If people want to do this, then that's their business and so forth and so on. And I understand what they are saying, but it bothers me that children are not being taught like my generation was. And even though many of those who did go astray as they grew up, but still they had that background, and it still, I think, bothered their conscience in some way until they just become hard-hearted. And but, you know, I've always said, I don't know what it is. I wouldn't know what to do on Sunday morning if I didn't go to church. I mean, that's just the way I've done my whole life. I think twice I've had to miss when I had cancer. And then when I had my open heart surgery, I missed about a month each time. But other than that, I can't recall too many times that I didn't preach because of sickness or illness throughout the years. But it bothers me that people won't even give the Bible a little respect and a little read now and then. To understand. I know it's sometimes, if you've had no religious training, it's hard to see what you're trying to get across to them. But we've had a lot at Lake Forest, 4 or 5 times, this how to go out and win souls for Christ. And we get all excited and we'll do it, and we may get a person or two each time. But it's not really, in my estimation, it's not really doing what the program is and what we spend on it to do this. But it's getting harder and harder, I find, to be able to approach people and get them down and talk about some serious things. I don't know whether you find that or not, but any other thoughts or comments on that before we move on? Yes. Yeah.
And that's what needs to happen.
Yeah.
And that's what is happening. You know, and they live so much by tradition instead of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and life by pleasure vice the law.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think despite all of what you've said and laid out, observations, I think that the Bible tells us, though, that we should never give up hope. You know, I think about the example of Noah and the travail that he went through, the length of time that he preached, the shape of the world when he was preaching, but yet God had a way to propagate, you know, the race following, you know, the purge that he did. And I'm not arguing that God is going to do any sort of purge, but what I am saying is that, you know, we should always look at the example of Noah and to be steadfast in what we're doing, knowing that it's not us who control the outcome anyway. It's God and His commendation, the commendation of His conscience, mm-hmm. or the conscience of individual men to God's word, and that's what has happened. And a lot in this world, maybe it seems that we're in the, you know, like it's Noah all over again. You know, I don't think there's going to be another flood, but we have to just find those examples like that to encourage ourselves, or we will be discouraged, and then we find ourselves falling back because we don't see enough spiritual blessings in Christ because we are discouraged.
Yeah.
And we should never get that.
That's right. And I have to talk to myself ever so often, Carlos, and I say, self, yes, what do you want? You know, I have to listen. That I can easily get discouraged. And you read the paper and you read the facts. Barna is a guy that puts out a magazine on the tenor of the times. What's going on in marriage? What's going on in homes? What's going on reading the Bible? And this corporation, they put out little articles every once in a while. And I used to keep up with them pretty good until I got discouraged reading them. But things seem to be going down and down as far as the people who read their Bible, the people who go to church, and so forth and so on. But I do realize also, and I want to get that across, Carlos, and thank you for reminding me, that we mustn't give up. We mustn't get so discouraged. I'm sure Paul at time must have got a little down. And Peter and others, when they looked around them, and I think they were in a far worse world than we are today. I don't think it's that bad. But I want you to turn with me, unless you have another comment here on this before we move from it, to come over to the book of Numbers in your Old Testament. You know where that is? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Did you ever memorize the book of Numbers? Why not? Okay. Things are pretty bad with God's people. Things are pretty bad. They're on their way to the promised land, and It's just getting a little discouraged. You know, Moses, he's about ready to give up. But in chapter 25, we'll start with verse 3. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Baal was a common idol that the ancient world worshipped. You read about it a lot in the Old Testament. But very wicked, very sinful. Verse 4 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.' So Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Every one of you kill his man who were joined to Baal of Peor.'" In other words, the citizens had pulled over some people on their way, the Israelites, and tried to affect them in a way that they just turned them into sin. Evil. And so it was in verse 6, "And indeed one of the children of Israel..." Now notice this. This is what just really knocks me for a loop. Then when all of this was going on, and here was Moses trying to get the people to straighten up their lives and to live right, and here were multitudes of them being carried off to the Baal worship and to the wrong kind of living and sexual lives and so forth and so on. And it says, "And indeed one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman." Now here's an Israelite not to have anything to do with these other tribes of people as they were going on to the land that God promised them. They were trying to stay straight on the path. But here comes, while all of this is going on, and in front of Moses and all of the others, here comes an Israelite with a Moabite woman, and he takes her in to a tent there to have sex with her. Now that just blows my mind, that with all of them standing there, but it says, again, verse 6, and indeed one of the children of Israel came and prescribed to his brethren, presented to his brethren, a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel, and were weeping at the door of the tabernacle. All this was going on, and here he brings this harlot. And it says, now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. Can you believe it, brethren? This is what was going on. People just flaunting their wickedness in the eyes of the Lord, trying to do just whatever they wanted to do. Verse 9, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Here was somebody that was trying to stand up for the Lord and to get people to see, hey, we are wrong. We've got to stop this. We've got to change our lives. Yes? Well, you would think, brother, I don't know if they would or not, but you might think and hope that they would, but sometimes we've gone far astray. But Paul had much to say. Well, what we're going to have to do, my brother, and I agree with what you're saying, but what we're going to have to do, we're going to have to convince them that, first of all, there is a place of outer darkness. They don't even believe in heaven and hell anymore. And we've got to get them to understand that there is a judgment day coming. And I don't know, what's going to work with one person may not work with another person. How you help somebody, you maybe you can't use it to help somebody else. But we've got people that today, more so I think than in many a lifetime, that just know very little Bible. We've got members of the church that know very little Bible, that have very little understanding of it. And Paul is trying to get these brethren to understand that Colossae, you know, these things we've got to put aside. Now, those people did that, and they lived honorable and wonderful Christian lives. And they had great influence, evidently, on neighbors and friends and co-workers or whatever it was, because many souls were saved. You look at the day of Pentecost, the beginning of it all. And then you go through the book of Acts, and you see more and more and more additions. But somewhere along the line, we began to fall away from that. And we begin to think, well, this is not so serious after all. And there are other things to do besides just sit home, read your Bible. And as a result of that, we got a lot of work to do, brethren. We got a lot of things that need to be taken care of. Any other thoughts or comments?
I think one of the challenges that we have that generations before us didn't necessarily have, at least not to the same extent, is the aspect of technology and how that influences communications, availability of things, the ability to do certain things that past generations couldn't do. For example, we have the ability, the medical technological ability to, for a doctor, surgeon, to try to convert, allegedly, the gender of a person from what they were born with to another gender.
Mm-hmm.
So I look at something like that, which I see as perversion.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know that I've ever heard a doctor, just one doctor, stand up and say, we shouldn't be doing this. You know, it's just accepted because it's possible to do it. And then it seems to be normal because, well, you know, you perform heart surgeries, you cure cancer, I mean, you cut out cancer. So whatever is possible is feasible. But I think it's kind of like the whole idea of the Frankenstein monster. You know, technology is good, but we, again, as a society, we've got to determine, you know, what are the limits of it? And even, like you said earlier, with the internet, what are the limits? And it still comes down to individual choice. But these things accelerate the possibility of making wrong, harmful choices. And so we have to understand that aspect of our world so that we can target and find remedies spiritually to address the level of the complexity in which we're living. And sometimes we don't do that well enough. It still comes from this word, but we have to shape it and frame it in a way that, you know, the generation now can be challenged with.
Yeah. Well, when you take Christ out of the equation, it's anything can go, anything. And people just don't have that belief in Him. They don't see any need for it. And it gets down to, I want to do what I want to do. And you can't be a Christian with that kind of an attitude. Well, brethren, the bell should sound any moment now. If you pray a little harder, it will. And and if you're able to, make it back one more time tonight.
Yes.
Lord willing, I'll try to do my part. But I've enjoyed this morning, and I appreciate so much the invitation. And I pray for your elders that things will go well with them. Okay?